We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
The sermon title is a question, and it's the question we will be referring back to over and over tonight. The title of the message and the question tonight is, do you love the truth? That'll be the title, that'll be the question, that'll be the theme, that'll be what we're working on tonight. Do you love the truth? And our text is found in the very words of Jesus. This is from John 18, where Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Amen. Jesus spoke these words, if you will recall, to Pilate when Jesus was standing before Pilate in this trial. And it was a trial in the Roman way. It wasn't a trial as we would understand it, but it was a trial before a Roman official where the chief priests had brought before Pilate Jesus of Nazareth, and the accusation was that he was an evildoer, that he was a traitor, that he was a rebel. And he was brought before Pilate to stand trial before Pilate. And you'll understand that for Pilate, he was interested in the safety, the security, and the well-being of the empire of Rome. And so he addressed Jesus saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, that was a loaded question, because Pilate knew there was already a king of the Jews, Herod. But he asked Jesus this question, and Jesus responds, "Well, so are you saying this, or did someone else put those words in your mouth?" And so he just responds, Pilate responds to Jesus saying, "So tell me, Jesus, be honest with me, what have you done?" And Jesus goes on to describe his kingdom, and he says, "Well, my kingdom is not from this world. It is a kingdom that is for the world, but not a kingdom that's springing up from the world's system." Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants, my disciples, they would have swords in hand, and they would be fighting to release me. So Pilate hears all that kingdom language. He says, "So you really are a king then?" And Jesus responds, "You say that I am a king, and here is what I have come to do in my kingdom. I have come to bear witness to the truth." And then he says, important line, he says to Pilate, "And all of those who are of the truth, all of those who love the truth, all of those who are consumed with truth, they listen to me." And of course, as you know the story, Pilate then responds sort of, I think, sarcastically, kind of brushing Jesus off with his declaration of bearing witness to the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" But it's a good question. I'm asking you tonight, do you love the truth? And that makes Pilate's question appropriate. What is this thing I'm asking you whether or not you love? What is the truth? How would you, in your mind, formulate an answer to that question if you were to take it seriously? What is the truth? How would you define it? How would you answer Pilate? Because Jesus is saying something significant. He is telling us what he came to do. This was his purpose, to bear witness to the truth. So what is this truth? I think in the context of the courtroom, as it were, before Pilate in this trial, truth is that which speaks of honesty. That is, words that are spoken without lies, without deception, without misleading. So we could say, what is truth? Well, truth is that which conveys the way things really are. Not the way we want things to be, but it is the way things are. Or we can say it this way, that truth is simply reality and not fantasy. Truth is honesty, not falsehood. So you could almost hear that word truth in terms of reality. Truth is that which is real, not make-believe. And that's helpful. That's one way to hear Jesus saying, I have come to bear witness to reality, to the way things really are. And everyone who is of the knowledge of the way things are, of reality, they listen to me, they hear me. Now, culturally, just within the greater society and culture in which we live, we are being formed and we are being conditioned in such a way to believe that truth is in the eye of the beholder. This is just kind of the way, it's not systematically taught, it's just in the air that we breathe. So just culturally, I would say in the West, in North America, in the United States, we're being scripted and formed to understand that truth is really a matter of preference and opinion. And so when it comes to matters of religion, matters of faith, or matters of God, you will hear language like, well, there is Christian truth and there's Muslim truth. There's Jewish truth and there's Buddhist truth. This kind of truth is a truth that is created by some group of people. And so you'll hear things like, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. So you have your truth and I have my truth. But what I would submit to you is it's good to have discerning ears to understand that this is not the truth that Jesus is bearing witness to. Because really, I think what's happening is truth is being misunderstood. That really this is not truth. This is truth in air quotes. It's not really true. This is more opinion. This is more preference. This is certainly not the truth that Jesus came to bear witness to. Jesus came to bear witness to the way things really are. Primarily, that the God of Israel is the creator and sustainer God of the entire world. And that this God is beginning his reign in and through the person of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that Jesus bears witness to. That this local deity of the Hebrews is the great creator God of the whole world. And that he is not just the God of the Jewish people, but he is indeed the Savior and the King of the whole world. And this is a truth that is for all nations and all peoples and all tribes and all language groups. This is the truth that Jesus bears witness to. It is reality. Jesus is bearing witness to this is the way things really are. It may not appear that way, but this is the truth. That God is creator, that he is sustainer, that he is the Savior and Lord of the whole world. So we could define truth this way. I think this way is helpful. We could define truth like this. We could say, truth is reality from God's point of view. See, in this way, it's not a matter of preference or opinion. But this is truth. It is reality. It is the way things are from God's point of view. This indeed is the truth that Jesus came to bear witness to. And so we may not always see it because, of course, if you haven't figured it out, we're not God. So we may not always see things from God's vantage point. We may not understand it. We may not like it, but it doesn't change from person to person. Now, opinions, preferences change from person to person, but truth remains fixed, unmoved, unchanged. Truth, that is reality from God's perspective, is a fixed reality. And so Flannery O'Connor says, the truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. Yes, you can have your thoughts about truth, you can have your opinions about truth, but it doesn't change that it is. And Jesus talked about this kind of truth often, particularly in the Gospel of John. It's interesting that John quotes Jesus and speaks of Jesus in regards to this truth over and over again. Of course, it's in John's gospel where we hear Jesus saying, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Or we could hear it this way, "And you will know reality, and this revelation of the way things are will set you free." Jesus said to the Judeans who were trying to kill him, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in reality." He does not stand in truth because there is no reality. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So John in his epistle would say that Jesus came to destroy all of the works of the devil. All of those works that are rooted in blame and accusation and lies and pretense. Again, he came to destroy those works because he came to bear witness to the truth, reality from God's perspective. And of course, many of you will recognize this one. Jesus said to Thomas, one of his disciples, "I am the way, I am the reality, I am the truth, I am the life." So let me ask you again, do you love the truth? That is, truth not as opinion, not truth as perspective, not truth in terms of what you like and dislike, but do you love the truth? Do you love the way things really are reality from God's perspective? Do you love reality, or would you prefer to live in a fantasy? Do you love the truth, or do you prefer to be lied to? And I ask this as a question with no judgment. You can answer in your heart. Do you really want to live in a world where you're being lied to? A world of fantasy? Or do you really love the truth? Now for me, and it's just the way I was raised. I was raised in a home where you told the truth, and I was shaped that way. And so for me, I don't like to be lied to. I mean, I just serve it up to me straight. Be a straight shooter. Tell me the truth. I want to know the truth. I do not like to be lied to. And my children know this about Dad, that in my house, Dad doesn't like to be lied to. And so in my home, Dad has said many times, many, many times, I've asked this question, "Did you brush your teeth? And tell me the truth." I've asked that a number of times. Two of my three kids are sitting in this room right now, and they can testify, "Oh, that's true." And I usually will add the tagline after the question. I'll say, "Did you brush your teeth?" And they'll say, "And tell me the truth, because I don't want to be lied to." Now, they don't know this, or perhaps they do, that I actually have investigation techniques in determining whether or not they tell the truth. Now, my oldest two sons are in here, and for the most part, they're telling the truth, especially about the brushing the teeth. It's not an issue. So I'm about ready to give away all my investigation techniques. So, Bubs, you need to pay attention to this one. I'm about ready to reveal my investigation techniques. So I ask the question, "Did you brush your teeth? Tell me the truth." And then I do my whole, like, crime scene investigation thing. Of course, you grab the toothbrush and you see if it's wet. Right? That's always that's like the default way of investigating. Did your kids brush your teeth? First, you got to check that toothbrush. Now, of course, they know that one, so it's easy for them to run the water over the toothbrush, put it back in the holder. Right? But I don't want to be lied to. So you check the toothbrush. Is it wet? But of course, I got more than that. I got more tricks in my bag than that. Right? Once I've done that, then I look and I see, is the tube of toothpaste laying on the counter in a haphazard manner? See, when Jenny and I, when we're cleaning up in the bathroom, we take that tube of toothpaste. We put it in the drawer, put it in the medicine cabinet, or we lay it neatly against the, backsplash near the toothpaste holder. My children in the bathroom, they squeeze that stuff out on their toothbrush, and they just throw that tube of toothpaste down there. So I go in and I look, where's the tube of toothpaste? And is it put up in the cabinet neatly? Is it standing neatly on the end? Because now you know you got the tube of toothpaste where it comes out to the bottom. So smart. You don't have the cap. You got to unscrew. You know, you squeeze it out the bottom, and you can actually sit it up on that cap. It's fantastic. So if it's just laying there, well, that's another sign that it's been touched. It's been used. All right, but see, I got more than that. I got more than that. See, I can look into the sink, and I can look for remnants of toothpaste. Right? Because they're not rinsing out the basin of the sink like they're supposed to. So I check and I'm looking, you know, is there any remnants in there? Now, if all three of those fail, the fail safe is to go up to them, brush teeth, don't lie to me, let me smell that breath. All right? Then you know for sure. But I'll be honest with you, that's Jenny's and not mine. I'm just not going there. I don't want to live in a fantasy world, but I don't want to smell your breath either. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. But in my home, I don't want to be lied to. I don't want my children to lie to me because I don't want them to grow up thinking that's okay. I want them to have that value. But it's just a deep conviction for me. I don't want to live in a fantasy world. I want to live in the real world. I want to know the way things really are. But how about you? Do you want the same thing? Do you want to live in a world of honesty, a world where you see things the way they are, that is reality from God's perspective, or do you want to live in a world of lies? The very wise Elder Zosima from Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov, he said this. He said, above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others. And having no respect, he ceases to love. Do you love the truth? Do you really want to live in the truth? Or do you want to live in a world of lies? And the wise Elder Zosima, he's so right. If you grow comfortable in living in a fantasy world, a world of lies, you get to a point that you cannot distinguish within yourself what is true, what is real, and what is falsehood. And when you're in that state, then you start believing your own lies, and then you begin to lose yourself. You lose respect for yourself, and then you lose the capability of love, and then you've lost it. This is the sad but often repeated story of the addict, of the person that is locked away in addiction to whatever, who lies to himself or lies to herself about their addiction, and they lie to themselves so long that those lies cause them to lose themselves, and they fall in this deep, dark hole of addiction, and they've lost their soul, they've lost themselves, they've lost the capacity to love. So again, let me ask, not to belabor the point, but do you love the truth? Do you love reality the way things are? Do you love the truth so you can recognize it when you encounter it? So if you have no love or appreciation for the truth, then how will you ever know the truth when you've encountered it? Now, if I haven't challenged you enough, let me push the envelope a little farther. Do you, good Christian Friday night worship attender, do you love the truth independently from your love for God? Or to push you further, do you love the truth before you love God? Now, this is the one where Christians, they start getting uncomfortable just a little bit. That's okay. But do you love the truth before you love God? I would offer this to you. Just wrestle with this for just a moment. Think about this. We must love the truth before we love God. If we do not love the truth first, then how will we know the God we love is the true and living God? I think this is, I'll stand by this statement. You may have to just wrestle with it a little bit. See, for some people, it's kind of a slap in the face. But if we do not first have a love for truth, and then if we disregard truth altogether and we go running and looking for God, not caring about the truth, not making decisions about the truth, saying lie, fantasy, true, whatever, doesn't matter as long as I feel something, and we encounter God, how do we know that the God we're encountering is the true and living God and not a fantasy? Because of that, I think that we have to have within us this love for truth first. Or Jesus said it this way. Jesus, in talking to Pilate, says it this way: everyone who is of truth, they listen to me, who is Jesus, who is the voice of truth in bodily form. But if you simply stay with the script that you have received, then everyone just gets to kind of make up their truth. Because there are some that would say, you know, cultural groups can decide truth. But there's people that said, hey, you as an individual can decide what's true for you. And God, as you would understand God to be, is true for you. But that God may be different totally than the God that I worship. And that's okay. If you buy into that, you will never be able to hear the voice of truth in bodily form that is Jesus Christ. And you very easily can be persuaded to worship a God that is not true, but a God who is false. And worshiping a false view of God is what we call idolatry. All human evil and sin is rooted in two root causes. That is idolatry and injustice. That is not rightly loving God, worshiping God, the true and living God, and not loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the root of all human sin and evil. And all idolatry is the worship of a lie. All idolatry is following after a vision of God that is not true. And it's one of the root sins. This is why I'm making such a big deal about loving the truth. If you don't love the truth, then how do you know the God you're worshiping is the true and living God? Because I don't want you to worship idols. Now, of course, when I say worship idols, you're thinking about, you know, people bowing down to little golden statues. But again, worshiping idols, an idol can be anything that you give value and worth to that isn't God. Anytime you're worshiping a false view and a false image of God, this is idolatry. And idolatry can be tragic. I mean, when people start worshiping the idols, and these are the idols that we see in our culture, when people begin to worship the idols of greed and money and material success, causes people to lose their soul. Or when people worship power and control and violence, man, these are tragic. But sometimes the worship of idols can actually be humorous. The worship of idols can actually sometimes be funny. And Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament actually points that out. In Isaiah 44, I'm going to read these to you. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah the prophet is pointing out how absurd idol worship is. And it's humor in the sense of satire. It's humor like political cartoon humor. Right? So I'm going to read this, and I'm not expecting you to bust out with laughter. It's not that kind of humor. It's a little bit more sophisticated. It's satire. It's a little bit more sophisticated humor. But this is exactly what Isaiah is doing. He wants you to see how funny, how absurd idol worship really is. Now, it would take really all of chapter 44, but I'm going to jump right into the middle and start with verse 13. Isaiah 44, 13. I'm just going to take you quickly through this. I'll make some comments as we go along. But I'm kind of jumping into the middle of what Isaiah has to say. Verse 13. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. And he's talking about a carpenter who's taking a piece of wood and taking his tools to that wood to form and shape that piece of wood into the image of a man. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes. Then it becomes fuel for a man. So he's talking about a guy who plants trees and waits however long it takes for cedars and oaks to grow. I would assume tens and tens of years, dozens of years, 30, 40, 50 years, a generation. He plants these trees, he lets them grow, and then you cut down branches and you split that wood and it heats your house, right? It becomes fuel for a man. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, here is coming how absurd this is. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol, and he falls down before it. Verse 16, half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol. And he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. So here's the picture. So here's a guy. He goes out in his yard and he cuts down a big old oak branch. And he gets a log. And he takes this log and he cuts it in half. With half of the log, he splits it up. He builds a fire and he has a weenie roast. Right? He bakes his bread and he roasts his Hebrew nation hot dog over the flames created by the wood. You know, doesn't singe the hot dog, but gets it black, splotchy black, because that's the way if you're going to have a weenie roast, right? You want just splotches where it's been singed by the fire. So he takes his Hebrew nation hot dog and he bakes his bread for the bun and he has this little fire and he eats it. And he eats his kosher hot dog and warms himself by the fire, thinking, how nice this fire has provided heat to warm me and the ability to have my weenie roast. Then he takes the other half of the log, forms it into an idol, and says, save me and deliver me, for you are my God. The same wood that provided the heat for the weenie roast is now the God that this man is pouring all of his devotion into. Do you see it? Isaiah's trying to paint the picture that isn't there something wrong here? Well, then he goes on to add his commentary. I'll give you his commentary. Verse 18, he says, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment. Like, no one gets it. Isaiah's looking back going, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen. How can they not see how absurd it is? Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, and a deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, this is a funny picture, and we can stand back at a distance and see how absurd. Certainly, none of us sophisticated people living in the 21st century is going to take a log, cut it in half, and bow down and worship it. But I would submit to you that if you do not Or we'll say it this way. We'll put it in the plural. If we do not love the truth before we love God, then we cannot tell whether or not we love the God of creation or a God that we have made by our own hands. Even if we give Christian names to the God that we're creating, if we don't love truth, if we don't strive towards hearing truth and seeing reality from God's point of view, if we don't first have a love and appreciation for that, then we have no way of knowing whether or not we're worshiping a God that we've created. Because I don't know about you, but I've met a lot of people that worship a Jesus that looks just like them. They'll call their God Jesus. They may even have a couple verses, Bible verses, but it's a Jesus that looks just like that person. It's not a Jesus that challenges them. It's not a Jesus that demands anything of them. It's a Jesus who, oh, can you imagine this? Agrees with everything they agree with. And see, if that person has no love for the truth, then they have no way of knowing, wait a second, maybe I'm worshiping the wrong Jesus. So I ask you, do you love the truth? Do you love the truth more than your view of God? Do you love the truth enough to change your view of God if Jesus begins to speak to you? And this is ultimately the challenge tonight. That if I can stir within you a heart that really wants to know the way things are, that you really want to hear from the Jesus who is and not the Jesus of our imagination, then perhaps there can be within you some kind of transformation. We can have opinions about the truth. We all do. But our opinions are not the same thing as the truth. So you can say, I like this, I don't like this. I hear Jesus saying these things. Oh man, I don't like those things. You can have opinions, that's fine. But your opinion is not the truth. So your opinion is about the truth. You can have an emotional reaction to the truth. Man, I hate that. But your emotional reaction is not the truth itself. You can evaluate the truth. You can question the truth. You can ignore all your doubts and cling to your certitude. But your questioning and your certitude, that is not the truth. The truth is something that indeed is outside of ourselves. And if we believe that it is there, and if we love the truth, then we become the people of truth that then can hear Jesus clearly speaking. Can I make a confession tonight? I can't afford therapy. This is the best I get. I have, in my Christian journey, worshipped false views of God. I didn't know it when I was young. It's the way that, you know, the young are. I was 18 years old and a freshman at Truman State, and my faculty advisor was also a Christian, ordained Presbyterian minister and philosophy professor. I was a philosophy and religion major. And I remember sitting in his office, and I was about ready to cut class. I was about ready to skip a whole week of school. Don't do that, by the way. Don't do that. I was going to skip a whole week of school to drive to Oklahoma with a buddy and go to a Bible conference for a week. So I was going, you know, study the Bible. Still wasn't a good idea. And I told my advisor this. And he was trying to talk me out of it. And we were having this whole conversation. And I remember we got on to, I don't know how, we just started talking about church and worship. And, you know, I was worshiping at a church, man, where we had guitars and drums. We wore jeans, you know, hip, cool churches. And he went to one of those old churches with old music. And we were talking about our differences in worship styles. And he was talking about the creeds in his church. Can you imagine? They would recite things like the Apostles' Creed. And I remember telling him in all of my 18 years of wisdom and maturity, you don't need a bunch of creeds. What does reciting creeds do anyway? Now, some of you might know I've written a whole book on the Apostles' Creed, so my attitude has changed over the years. But 18 years old, you don't need that. That doesn't help anybody. It doesn't do any good. And I remember my advisor looking at me saying, you pretty much got it all figured out, don't you? And I didn't answer initially. I sat back and thought about it and thought, yeah, I do have it all pretty much figured out. I didn't. I confess this because worshiping a false view of God is idolatry. And I once had a view that God was like this magic blessing machine in the sky. Right? I had this view of God that, man, God loved me. Well, that's true. And God wanted to help me, and God was for me, and God wanted to bless me, and God wanted to heal me, and God wanted to make sure I had a whole lot of money. And my view of God was like, he was just this magic blessing machine, that if I just did the right things, of course that machine's in the sky, because that's where heaven is, so I thought. And here I am on earth, and I thought, if I can just do the right thing, you know, just if I could do the right thing, whatever it was, that then the magic blessing machine would be like, you know, playing the slot machine and you get like three cherries and then all the coins come out. I guess that's the way it works. I've never done one of those slot machines my whole life. Never have. But that was my view of God. And so I was reading, this was when I was in college, and I was reading books like How to Get Your Prayers Answered. Because I thought if I just learn to pray in just the right way, then God will do whatever I want him to do. And I remember being very interested, this was a season of my life, very interested in healing, Jesus as a healer. And I was reading about that, and there was things you needed to do. And I was reading about the laying on of hands. That was a part of the healing ministry. Now, by the way, it is a part of the healing ministry. I pray for people all the time in Jesus' name, and I put my hands on them when I do it. But for me, I thought, well, that was one of the things I needed to do for the magic blessing machine to rain down on me the healing that I wanted. And the area of healing that I was asking about was related to dermatology. I have been blessed or cursed with acne since I was 12 years old. And wrestled with it my whole life, even as an adult. Sometimes I think it's just not fair to have zits and gray hair at the same time. But when I was in college, you know, I had acne, and oh man, it was horrible. And so I was too embarrassed. I was too embarrassed to go to someone, like in a healing line. Yes, lay hands on me, for I have acne. I was too embarrassed. But I thought, okay, but I have to do it in some form. So I literally did this. I went into the bathroom, and I got my face in the mirror, and I put my fingers every place there was a pimple. I literally did this. And I commanded the blessing, be healed in Jesus' name. And I pulled my hands away, expecting to see a clear complexion, and no, the zits were still on my face. And actually, probably putting my hands in my face is the worst thing you can do, because the oil and the dirt and the clogged pores and that whole thing. But I really thought if I could just get my finger on it, that's kind of like laying on a hands, and then the magic blessing machine will rain down on me. I realize it doesn't work that way. Now, does God love you? Yes. Is God for you? Yes. Does God want to heal you? Yes. Will God do it exactly the way you want it, the time you want it? No. But see, it was more than that. It was more than just me learning about Jesus and seeing things about Jesus. I had this view that essentially I was the master and God was the servant. That he had to do what I asked him to say. And that's a sin. And that's idolatry. And it was slowly, and it was over time, because I was pursuing the truth. Because I just wanted to know the real Jesus. And I just kept pursuing Jesus. And I kept going to church. And I kept up with the spiritual disciplines. And I kept praying. And over time, I began to hear Jesus whispering to me that God is the master. And I am the servant. He is the potter. I am the clay. And I have no room to casually stroll into the throne room of God and start barking out orders. And actually that was sin. That was rooted for me in pride and in that desire to be in control. And here's what happened to me. Because I love the truth and I want the truth and I want to live in this real Jesus world, not this fantasy Jesus world, because I kept pursuing and I stayed at it, Jesus spoke. But then I had to change. Because this is what happens with the truth. If you indeed love the truth, then you have to be willing to change when you are confronted with truth. You can't come to truth and say, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that part. So Jesus, you got to give that up. I want to be your follower. I want to live the truth, but you got to change that. And Jesus will not. Truth will not. Jesus is the cornerstone, and either you will be broken over him or crushed by him, but Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He's not changing. We have to change. And for some Christians, that becomes very painful. It feels like a ton of bricks falling on you because Jesus is the truth. He won't change, but we have to be willing to change. I want to pray for you tonight, so I'll invite you to stand up. We'll bring things to a close. I want to pray for you because I know for some people, man, this is scary. Oh, this is scary. Because we get these visions, these ideas in our head that God is like this or that, and we get confronted with truth. For a long time, I thought that Jesus was, I really thought that Jesus is coming back to lead this like mighty war, this mighty battle. And he was finally, once and for all, going to kill all God's enemies. There's a long time I believed that. I was persuaded by a very popular Bible teacher that would talk about the ultimate fighter Jesus. It was this kind of twisted reading of Revelation 19 that Jesus is riding this white horse and he's going to come back and he's wearing this white robe dipped with blood because he slaughtered his enemies and walked through the blood and it's got on his robe. And you know, I don't know if I ever thought of it like that morose, but I can tell you that that was my view of God was like that. That Jesus, he came and he said some things about loving your enemies. But of course, he was like, wink, wink, you love your enemies, I'm going to come back and slaughter them all. And again, I would never said it that, Kurt, but that was my belief. I had its belief in this kick butt Jesus. Because I was tired of being a Christian and just always getting pushed around. We're Christians, we're always just getting pushed around. Oh, but Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it ain't going to be like the first time. It's kick butt Jesus. What happened to me is I began to encounter the Jesus of the Gospels, Jesus on the cross, and really Jesus in Revelation. And I realized, well, wait a second. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God who conquers not by slaying his enemies, but by being slain. See, I realized that my views of Jesus had been shaped and formed by all of those 80 military-themed movies, right? Because I grew up in the 80s. And all those Schwarzenegger and Stallone movies. I had a Rambo Jesus image. That was Rambo Jesus. Has big old knife and yeah. But it was a lie. It was an idol. It was a false view. It was a lie. It wasn't Jesus the way he really is. But see, what happened is I just kept pursuing. I want to know you, Jesus. I just want to know you. I want to know you. And I had to change because I began to see this Jesus. the Jesus in the gospel and Jesus in Revelation and Jesus throughout the whole book is the same Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world by being slain, not by slaying his enemies. So I want to pray for you tonight. And we have hope. I want to pray for you because I know when you get confronted by the real Jesus, the one that doesn't agree with everything that you agree with, the Jesus that wants to challenge you, the Jesus who makes demands of you. I know it gets scary. Because I'm asking you to, Jesus owns like this motorcycle, and I'm asking you to just get on the back of that big old bike and put your arms around Jesus and hang on, because here he goes. And I know for some people that can be so scary, particularly when that Jesus, he takes some turns and you're like, I didn't expect that. So I want to pray. But we have hope because Jesus said, I'm leaving. But here's the deal, guys. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit that will live on the inside of you, that he'll be a part of your gatherings, and that this Spirit of Truth will lead you into all truth. So I'm going to ask that the Spirit would be upon us to lead us and guide us in this journey, that we would indeed love truth and we'd be formed and shaped by it. So let's pray together. Maybe just close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads. We'll take just a few moments, maybe just to quiet ourselves. Not to get in a hurry. If we really want to hear Jesus, we can't be in a hurry. We have to be patient. So maybe we'll just quiet your mind. It's racing right now. Just quiet your mind. Maybe just think about your breathing. You're just breathing in and breathing out. Just slow yourself down a bit. Father, we're asking tonight for your grace. We're asking that you would help us in our journey. Because we're here tonight on a Friday night because we're following Jesus. And we've been challenged tonight that in our pursuit of you that we should love truth. That we should be willing to change. That we should be open to hearing the voice of Jesus. And I know, Father, for many people gathered here tonight, that's a scary thought. It's scary to want to admit, well, maybe I've gotten Jesus wrong. So we ask that you would pour out upon us tonight your Holy Spirit. Father, through your Son, pour out your Spirit. Pour out the Spirit of Truth within us, that we would be guided together by this Spirit. May your Spirit convict us. May the Spirit of Truth point out falsehood and lies that we've gotten trapped in our minds. And as we become aware of those things, Lord, give us boldness to confess it, to be honest, and to confess as a sin when we have worshiped false views of you. And Lord, may we walk now in repentance. Help us to do that by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we do love you and we do trust you. We do believe you are the truth. And because you are truth in bodily form and we love you, we do want to love the truth. So guide us into all truth. Give us courage when we're confronted with truth that we can't stomach. Give us courage to repent and to rethink. And Jesus, above all, may everything that we do, may our entire lives be given over to your service, that you would use us in your work of the earth, in proclaiming the kingdom of God and building your church. Help us to do it by the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.